Lord. Going to continue today in the series from the Gospel of Mark. Going to go to the next passage from where we left off 2 weeks ago. Verse 23 of Mark chapter 10. Verse 23 of Mark chapter 10. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." Then Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left all and followed you." So Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." I feel the presence of the Lord today, and I'm going to preach for just a little bit, hopefully, it's just a little bit, on a divine exchange, a divine exchange. Before you're seated, would you lift your voices, your hearts, your hands to the Lord right now? Would you just talk to Jesus for a moment? Jesus, we love you. God, we thank you today for your goodness. God, we thank you for your presence that is permeating this room right now. We thank you for who you are, Jesus. We thank you for who you are, Jesus. Come on, would you lift your voices right now? Would you just talk to him for a moment? Hallelujah, Jesus. God, we glorify your name. We exalt your name. We lift high your name today. We lift high your name today, Jesus. We lift high your name today, Jesus. There's nobody worthy of praise but you. There's nobody worthy to be exalted and to be lifted up but you. We glorify you, Jesus. We glorify you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Just entertain his presence for just a moment. I'm ready to preach, but I'm just compelled to just stay here in this moment for just a little longer. God, we glorify your name. We exalt your name. We glorify you, Jesus. We glorify you, Jesus. We glorify you, Jesus. God, speaking to somebody right now, would you just respond to what you're hearing? Respond to what you're feeling. We glorify you, Jesus. You are worthy, Lord, of praise and glory. You are worthy of praise and glory and honor, O God. Hallelujah, Jesus. God's wanting to speak today. Would you just reach out to him one more time? Jesus, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, I pray today that the word that you're wanting to speak, that even if it's not a word of prophecy or tongues and interpretation, Lord, that you would speak it through your still small voice into every heart. We glorify your name. We glorify your name. We glorify your name. If you've been around Pentecost for any length of time, at least the apostolic movement, you're familiar with the gifts of the Spirit, specifically those nine gifts of the Spirit that Paul, remain standing for just a moment, that Paul would, I'll go ahead and be seated, everybody with me and Anna, we're going to stay, I'm going to let her keep playing for a minute, but specifically those nine gifts of the Spirit that Paul would write about in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. And if you've been around the apostolic church, then you know that prophecy is real and healing is real and discerning of spirits is real and a word of knowledge and all of those are real and the gift of tongues is real. Not the gift of tongues that we get when we receive the gift of His Holy Spirit. That's the initial evidence of the infilling of the Spirit. But that gift of tongues that Paul would write about, it's when God would speak a message to the people gathered in an unknown tongue that takes another person or that same person with a different gift, the interpretation of tongues, to tell the people what it is that God has just said. And just let me give you a little bit of encouragement. If you make a mistake, you feel God is speaking to you to do something publicly, And I believe that was Sister Hillhouse. I heard speaking in tongues over there. It's a message that God wanted to give. And somebody in this room, God doesn't do it in a vacuum. Like, well, I hope God's not saying, I hope there's somebody that has the gift of interpretation. He is speaking to somebody to do that. If you make a mistake, we'll work through it. But let me just encourage you in those moments, and I think you could feel the shift in the atmosphere. You just know when God's doing something and he's getting. And so do it in fear and reverence of the Lord, but don't be afraid to speak out when you feel God is doing something or speaking something to you to share. Like, that's why Paul would devote 3 chapters to that. It's to be done decently and in order, but it's the way the church should function. It's not just everybody, I got a word, but no, it's God's got a word that he's given to people in that moment in the gathered assembly of believers. So thank you for your sensitivity to the Spirit. And I'm going to preach, and I'm going to hurry through this. But before I do, and Anna can go ahead and be done, would you just lift your voices one more time where you're seated and thank God for his goodness. Jesus, we love you today. We love you today. We thank you, Lord, for who you are. Thank you for your presence, your power, your Spirit. We give you glory and honor and praise. We give you glory and honor and praise. There's nobody like you, Jesus. There's nobody like you, Jesus. The American dream. I was raised hearing about the American dream, raised here, of course, in the United States. And many of you who were born and were raised in other countries, you came here because of the American dream. The American dream started out with this idea that you could be anything you wanted to be, that you could start off at the lowest level of society and you could end up being wealthy, or you could end up being the president. You didn't have to be from a certain class. And if you understand the old world, Europe, and the class system that they would have, you're either a part of the nobility or you're not. You don't just get to decide to become noble. You're either part of the royal family or you're not. Nobody can just decide, yeah, I think I'll be king. I'm going to work toward that. It just didn't work that way. In fact, many of them would own land, and they would own all of the land, a certain few, and relatively few, and then the masses, they just got to work for those who owned it all. But here in the United States, it was anybody could be anything. That was the American dream. As time progressed, it became less and less that anybody could just become whatever they wanted to be, and it became more like everybody could own a house, and everybody could have 2 cars in the driveway, and by the time I came along, everybody could have 2.3 children. It was the standard American family. The American dream went from achieving things in society to having things, to having material goods and having wealth and the search for prosperity, the search for wealth and riches, the desire to have more and more. And we would even come up with this, with a name for those who would seek to have what other people would have. It was called keeping up with the Joneses. They have a new car, we want a new car. They get a new house, we're going to get a new house. Anybody fall into that? Anybody like, man, they got an iPhone 16 Pro, I need me an iPhone 16 Pro. I've had this phone longer than any other phone I've ever had. Should have went to Apple much sooner. They last longer. Man, you get a new phone, I'm all about it. I'm like, man, I need me a new phone. And I might, but I don't need it just because you have it. But that's a current American dream, is we've got to have more, we've got to have this and that, and whatever somebody else has, we want. And in addition to having stuff, people started pursuing the fountain of youth, looking for ways to live longer so they could enjoy their stuff longer. Maybe it's because they weren't really ready for eternity, but that would come into play for a number of people. But mostly it's because they didn't want to leave their stuff here. They wanted to enjoy their stuff for a long time. Solomon, the preacher, the writer of Ecclesiastes, would say this in chapter 2, verses 18 to 26, New Living Translation. He would write this: I came to hate all my hard work here on earth, for I must leave to others everything I have earned. He's very much of a cynic and a skeptic. The book of Ecclesiastes is built around this idea and this phrase: all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Everything's just vanity. Everything we do, it doesn't accomplish anything in the end. And he said, I don't want to do all my hard work. I hate it because I'm going to have to leave it to somebody else. And who can tell whether my successors will be wise or foolish? Yet they will control everything I have gained by my skill and hard work under the sun. How meaningless. Build a great business. Amass a great amount of wealth. And then you die. And maybe they ruin your business. They squander your wealth. He says, how meaningless. So I gave up in despair, questioning the value of all my hard work in this world. Some people work wisely with knowledge and skill and then must leave the fruit of their efforts to someone who hasn't worked for it. This too is meaningless, a great tragedy. So what do people get in this life for all their hard work and anxiety? Their days of labor are filled with pain and grief. Even at night, their minds cannot rest. It is all meaningless. So I decided there's nothing better than to enjoy food and drink and to find satisfaction in work. It's going to work because it's good to work. I'm going to enjoy the food and drink that I can buy with the money that I make from working, because I realize that these pleasures are from the hand of God. For who can eat or enjoy anything apart from Him? God gives wisdom, knowledge, and joy to those who please Him. But if a sinner becomes wealthy, God takes the wealth away and gives it to those who please Him. This too is meaningless, like chasing the wind. Solomon, the preacher, as he calls himself in the book of Ecclesiastes, says, chasing money, it's a foolish proposition. Chasing wealth and riches, it's a foolish proposition. It's meaningless because at the end, you don't keep it all. You got to leave it to somebody else. And he says this in the verse 26, if a sinner becomes wealthy, God's going to take it away and give it to His people anyway. So even if you don't know God, it's foolish because you're going to lose it just the same. Money, it is, some would say, what makes the world go round. Money, Ecclesiastes would later say in their misunderstanding that money answereth all things. And what Solomon writes there is that when people look at money, for them it answers all things. But really the answer of all things is not wealth, it is not riches. It's God who answers all things. Somebody said, we were at lunch a couple of weeks ago, and he said, I figured it out. God is the answer to every problem. He said, I'm learning. God is really the answer to every problem. Money is not the answer, and your retirement fund is not the answer. But God is the answer to every problem. He is the one that gives. He is the one who supplies. The text that I read in Mark chapter 10, it's the next verse after the story of the rich young ruler. If you remember from 2 weeks ago, from prior reading, that he comes to Jesus, Master, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, why do you call me good? There's none good but God. And then he says, the guy says, I've kept all the commandments. And Jesus says, one thing you lack. sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and he goes away sorrowful because he has much riches. So our text is the next verse, this continuation of this. And Jesus follows that up with this statement, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. This rich young ruler did all of the law and he does everything just right, but he walks away unwilling to sell what he has because he had a lot of it. And his trust was not in the law. His trust was not in God. His trust was in his wealth and riches. And so Jesus' response is it's hard for those who have riches. The disciples, of course, they're astonished at what he says. Because for them, the rich, those were the ones blessed by God. The wealthy, those are the ones that God has done extra blessing and extra favor. And they're shocked at Jesus' words that the rich are going to have a hard time getting into heaven. That would be a shock to your system. And I would say it's even a shock in our day to our system, because many people in this room, you have one desire in life. That's to have more money than you have now. If I were to ask of a show of hands, most people in this room are going to raise, I want more money. It's not the same as I need more money, but I want more money. I want more stuff. In Jesus' words, it's hard for the wealthy to enter. He would repeat it. In verse 24, after they were astonished, children, he takes it a new step. He takes down, and it's like, let me help you out here. Little children, how hard it is. You miss the point. It's not just because you have money. That's not the danger. That's not the real issue. It's not because it's in your possession. The issue is that you trust in your riches. And if you trust in your riches, it's going to be real hard to enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he makes this exaggerated, hyperbolic statement. And I guess really it's not hyperbole, but he says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And some would say that the eye of a needle, it's a door in the gate of Jerusalem that a camel would have to get down on its knees and go through the door because they wouldn't open the gates because of the possibility of outlaws or bandits or enemy armies or whatever. I think Jesus is using this extreme example. Not the gate that I have a needle, but a camel. He can't really go through. And the reason I know that is because of their response. But before I get to their response, understand it's difficult for the wealthy to go to heaven because their trust is in their wealth. I have a problem. I've got money. I need something. I've got money. I'm trusting in what I have amassed, and I'm trusting in what I have to get me through the problems of life. Instead of, I've got a problem, I'm going to take it to Jesus. I've got something that I need help with, I'm going to take it to Jesus. Instead of that, the wealthy and the rich are prone to, not that they don't, some don't do it, but the wealthy and rich are prone to go, I'll just spend more money. I'll buy my way out of this problem. I will use my wealth and resources instead of turning to the one who is there to help us. King Asa in the Old Testament, he was a good king by all measures. King of Judah, He gets sick and afflicted with an issue in his feet. And he doesn't turn to God. He turns to doctors in his day. He's the king. They're going to treat him. But even if they don't want to treat him, he's got money. And after this goes on for a period of time, God confronts him. Says, my issue is that you went to them first. I'm upset because instead of coming to me with your problem, you sought to get it filled somewhere else. It's what the rich and the wealthy are prone to do. But before we just throw them under the bus and run over them a few times, if we aspire to be rich and we aspire to be wealthy, that can be just as bad. We don't have it, but we want it. We can't use it to get out of our problems, but we sure wish we had it so we didn't. We could buy our way out of this problem and that problem and turn from whatever issue is going on. Salvation is difficult for those who want to be rich. You may say, I can pursue riches and stay with God. I would tell you, no, you can't. If riches come, great. But if you pursue riches, you're going to lose out with God. You pursue God and let Him add to you. You pursue His will and His plan and let Him add to you. And if you get rich in the process, that's all fine and good. That's His plan. But you got to pursue Him. But if you pursue riches, you're going to put Him on the back shelf. You're going to skip Sunday, and you're going to skip Thursday, and you're going to skip prayer, and you're not going to fast because you got this and that going on. And ultimately, what you're going to do is you're going to put something else before Him. I left a good job. Good friend of mine, I texted him the other day. It's his birthday. And this is not to give me accolades, so understand what I'm saying. This is the words he used. You stepped away from a lot of security to go to the unknown. I never planted a church, never even pastored. God said, go and leave what I was doing. Okay. If I'm pursuing riches, I'm not here. If I'm pursuing wealth, I'm not here, and most of you wouldn't be here either. Maybe none of you. Maybe God would have raised up somebody else to come to Olathe. I don't know. But understand, God will bless those who pursue Him, but if you pursue something else, you're going to lose out with Him, and you're going to lose out on all His blessings. Anybody want God's blessings instead of the world's blessings? And here's the reality. When you have found Jesus, and you decide He's not enough, you've already lost the battle. I've got Jesus, but I want this too. I've got Jesus, but I want that too. I've got Jesus, but I want more money, and I want to be wealthy, and I want to have a big 401k. Or I've got Jesus, I found Him, man, I've got Jesus, and now I want to be in this relationship, and I want to go here, and I want to do this stuff. You get to that point when Jesus isn't enough, you've already lost the battle. It's got to be Jesus, you're enough. If you want to give me stuff, great. If you want to bless me with things, great. If you want to take me places, great. But Jesus, you are enough. You're everything I need. The response to Jesus' question is, who then can be saved? If the rich can't be saved, what chance do any of us have? If somebody wealthy walks in here today and you knew who they were, everybody would be like, man, I want to meet them. They could be an absolute pagan and heathen and you'd still want to meet them because they have stuff. Why? Because we put wealthy people up here. They got to be better than me. They have money. of the first century, these disciples, man, if the wealthy can't be saved, we don't have a chance. And Jesus says, what is impossible with man is possible with God. And the reason it's possible with God is because God is the one who can change hearts. God is the one who can move upon people and change their heart. Instead of seeking wealth and seeking riches, He can change their heart so they seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and let everything else be added to them. He said, don't worry about what you're going to eat and what you're going to wear and where you're going to live. Seek first the kingdom and all of these things will be added to you. If we pursue Him, everything else will fall in place. And if you go to heaven poor, guess what? You're going to have great riches. Because you didn't lay up treasure right here, but you laid up treasure in there in order to be there. So when you get there, everybody who gets to heaven is going to be rich. Everybody's going to have a mansion and walk on streets of gold. The story is told. I'll save it for later. Let me save it for later. Peter, the one who always speaks when he doesn't know what to say, says to Jesus, verse 28, we have left all. We left our fishing business. It wasn't doing so great, Jesus. Man, we left it all. You know, sometimes people, even me, left a good job making a lot of money. Putting $10,000 to $15,000 a year or more in retirement. Since I've been here, $7,200. 6+ years. I was doing that every 6 months in St. Louis. And I could go, Jesus, I left all of this. But I wouldn't trade any of it for being in His will. I wouldn't trade any of it for the people who are going to be in heaven because I made the decision to listen to what He was telling me and to step out in faith. Peter's like, man, we've left everything. And Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left houses and or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands. For my sake and the gospel's. And if you leave stuff and you give up stuff, He's going to reward you. And He says you're going to get a reward here 100-fold. And this time, why? Because those who were not a people are now a people. Those who were orphans are now have a family of God. Those who didn't have connections now are part of the body of Christ and the family of God. So you're part of all of this that God is doing and working in the world. And He says, you're going to get all of that. Leave your little stuff behind, but you're going to get so much more. You're going to get it 100-fold. It's not going to come without trouble and tribulation. And He says, it's going to come with persecution. But at the end of the day, it's not about what we get here. It's about what we're going to get there. And He said, in the life to come, you're going to get eternal life if you put Him first and you leave everything else behind to pursue Him. And I could tell you stories and name names of people who in our 5 short years of being a church have left God to pursue other things. They would never say, I'm leaving God, but they would say, I'm after this, I'm in this relationship, or I'm after this money, I'm going to make millions. And in pursuit of that, they lose out with God. So instead of leaving those things behind to get Him, they leave Him behind to get that. And in the end, according to the writer of Ecclesiastes, they will have neither. You won't have your stuff, and you won't have Him either. As Anna comes, I need to wrap up. No matter what you think you have given up for Him, it doesn't really compare. The divine exchange is this. I give Him my meaningless, worthless stuff that's going to burn anyway, and He gives me eternal life. I leave my meaningless jobs and my meaningless things and possessions to pursue Him, and I get a spiritual family. Not without issues, but oh, what an adventure when we follow Him and we let Him lead and guide us and take us where He wants us to be. And the kingdom of God is the only place where you surrender to win. That you say, I give up. And God says, you just won the battle. You get the prize because you surrendered. It's the only thing you've ever experienced where you give your life to gain it. It's the only thing you've ever experienced where you put yourself last and you get to be first. Salvation can be difficult when we pursue things, wealth and other things before Him, but He is the God of the impossible. And whatever you give up for Him, He will exchange it far greater, not just 1-to-1, not 2-to-1, not 5-to-1, not 10-to-1, but in this life you will get it back 100-fold. Paul would say this, and it's why I can say it's been the most difficult in some ways, but the most satisfying in others. I have no greater joy than to see people walk in truth. So it doesn't matter what I give up. It doesn't matter what you give up. But you have to give up whatever takes prominence in your life and whatever is taking preeminence in your life in front of Jesus. Because if you don't, in the end, you will lose both. Would you stand? I'm going to tell this story one more time. I just told somebody this, I think Tuesday. God was dealing with me when I was 21, 1993, and he told me to quit my job at the post office. Once again, when God speaks to me, a lot of times it's not stuff I want to hear. I just made a bunch of plans of what I was going to buy. Trading in my sports car for a 2-year-old Ford Explorer, getting ready to buy a 4-wheeler, a jet ski, a few other toys. God says, quit your job and do outreach. And I've mentioned that story before, and it took me 3 months to listen to Him. Two things that really solidified that decision. One was Crystal and I started dating about 2 months after that. She said, she's the only one who told me this. God said, do it and quit. And the other thing is this. I was praying one day. It was my day off from the post office, and I was in my dad's office at the church, and I was praying. I was laying on the floor, face down on the carpet, and God said this, if you don't do what I ask, in 6 months you won't be serving me. It's not that He was going to kick me to the curb. It's not that He was going to turn His back on me. What He was telling me is if I didn't do what I knew He said, I would turn my back on Him. You can't walk in disobedience and serve Him. It just doesn't work. And so I prayed a prayer shortly after that. God, if I have to ride a bicycle the rest of my life to do what You want me to do, I'll do it. I'll do what You want me to do. And Jesus say this in Matthew 13. He's giving a list of what is called the kingdom of heaven parables. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. I can't take the treasure out of the field, so I'm going to sell everything because the treasure's in the field. If I want the treasure, I gotta take everything that goes with it. So he gave everything up. He sold everything to buy the field. If I can make it modern for us, he gave up everything because Jesus was worth it. He found the treasure in the church of Jesus Christ. He found the treasure. He says, I'm giving up everything to be there, to find, and to have the field because the treasure is there. The next verse, he would say this again, the kingdom of heaven. It's like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. There's nothing greater than following Jesus. Jesus is the only treasure you need. And anything else you put before him, it's not going to last. But when you go after Jesus, it will last, and you will spend an eternity with him. You will get 100-fold in this life, maybe not in the way the world counts it. Your bank account may not be overflowing, maybe it will. You may not have a big retirement, maybe you will. But what I can guarantee you this is that you will have a body of believers who are walking alongside of you. You will have people that are going to be there. You're going to have the Spirit and the presence and the power of God at work in your life. And in the life to come, you're going to have eternal life. So what will you exchange to buy the field? What are you holding on to that's keeping you from being totally sold out and committed to Jesus? Pray about anything that has prominence in your life. Ask Jesus to help you surrender everything to him. And you got to continually put him first. If that's your desire, would you step out of where you are? Would you pray that on your way? And when you get here, would you make that your prayer and dedication? Jesus, we just want you. God, we're going to give up everything for you. Nothing is going to be in front of you, Jesus. Lord, we surrender all to you, Jesus. We surrender all to you, Jesus.